You don't look worse for wear because of Thanksgiving. Seem to be doing okay. I'm glad everybody's fitting in their chair just as well. It's good. I thought since we just had a week of feasting, I might start with an analogy about running. A subtle nudge in the right direction. Running requires the coordination of at least 7 major muscle groups, but is a whole body experience. The number of synaptic responses required to allow you to run is off the charts numerically, the way that the coordination that's required to run. And we see it in children, right? A kid has to learn to run, and in fact, they figure it out over time, but they have to learn that process because it requires such coordination and such strength. But here's the other thing. Running actually makes you smarter. Did you know that? Some of you are thinking, well, there's my problem. I should have been running all this time. No, running contributes to a process called neurogenesis, or your brain creating synaptic responses. And what's good for coordination also results in being good for cognition in general. So if you find yourself thinking really well while you're running, some of you don't know what that experience is like, but if you find yourself thinking really well while you're running, it's because of that process which the whole brain is brought into the neurogenesis reaction to your running. So your brain actually works better as you practice and you grow in your running. And we actually learn to run as a product of maturity. There's a lot of things that have to occur as thousands of other motor controls have to come online and you have to grow this coordination. And it's interesting then, if we apply our little metaphor here to where we're going in this series of sermons about the gathered people, we tend to think of ourselves as a collection of the interested. Meaning, you came here because you were interested in what was going on here. But that's not how the Scripture talks to us about our engagements, about why we're here. The Scripture tends to talk to us as a gathering of selected people, chosen to be together. The Bible, when it talks about the gathered peoples of God, says you are selected, you're a part of the selected team, chosen by God for the purposes of God to walk alongside these people to accomplish the coordinated task that God has for you. And interestingly then, the more you practice your faith, just as the more you run, the smarter a church we become together. Now, I got to say, some of us are pulling more load than others are pulling. And the more you practice and the more you function and the more you do the gospel things of God, the wiser, the smarter as a church we become together. Your preacher, in other words, can't be the only one thinking about the text. That's why we encourage you and urge you to have your own Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible and you don't know where to find one and you've never seen a paper book before, that's some of you, we can get you one. There's lots of freebies online. You can even download one, though I really encourage you to have a paper Bible somewhere. We use our English Standard Version just as a way of normalizing what we're doing. But if your preacher's the only one thinking about the Bible in order to deliver a message to you, then you are missing out and you are underperforming. You're not getting the benefits of neurogenesis that comes along with all of the parts and pieces who were selected and assembled by the Lord Jesus himself, functioning together within this thing called the church, the gathered peoples. And today, here's what I want us to know. I want us to understand our biblical purpose. I want you to understand your biblical purpose. That's our objective today. You can take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a long passage, and I want to remind you, these are not strictly exegetical sermons as we're accustomed to. Some of you are like, well, I don't know the difference. That's okay. Just to say, that some of the extensions, the applications that I will make today are borrowed from other regions of the Bible, not strictly this passage. And you need to know the difference, because sometimes if we don't know the difference, the preacher launches in to a sermon that's topical in nature, which is the context for this, and we think he drew it all from the passages that he read. Part of our intention is for you to be able to read your Bibles better, and I don't want you to misunderstand what it means to read your Bibles. A good exegetical sermon helps you to read your own Bible, all right? Today, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. It's a long passage, and that's why we can't cover it all, but what we're really focusing on is our biblical purpose together as the gathered people. You can't know your biblical purpose all on your lonesome, any more than your toe knows the bigger picture that it plays in running. You know, it's really hard to run without big toes. You need your big toe. There's a thing called turf toe that's really painful and hard. It's because of a strain and a sprain in the big toe, and it prevents running. It's really hard to run without all the features of your body, because it's a whole body thing. And folks, as a congregation and as a gathered people, it's really hard for us to do work following the 80-20 rule, where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That is not the intention of the Lord. He's assembled you, he's selected you, he's added you. And so for you to understand your biblical purpose, it will come with respect to the body that you've been placed in. So let's take our passages, our passage, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 1. We're just going to read all the way through, all 16 verses. Hang with me. There's a lot here. We're going to move quickly. He says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Can you pick up the theme? One and all, right? "But grace," verse 7, "but grace was given to each one of you according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's a lot there, right? I think sometimes it is critical important for us to zoom out and see this whole context, because he describes to us what it means to be a maturing believer, both together as a singular unit and individually as a member of it. He follows through with this analogy of the body. It is almost Paul's initial and primary metaphor to describe what it means to be a gathered people. He tells us a few things that correspond really well with our metaphor of running. First, he tells us that our best practice is found as we grow into the head. Here's something that's really interesting. Maybe you already know this. If you've ever given birth to a child, that knocks out half of us in this room. If you've ever given birth to a child, a baby's head is the biggest obstacle to its birth. It's also the most fundamental feature of its living and existing, right? Us as humans are weak. I've got Thomas the dog. He's a 70-pound chocolate lab, and he is impervious to pain, but he's dumb as a rock. He can put the body on you, and he will wrestle you, and he will always win, but he can't open a door. Our talent as humans was not to be tough, but was to have brains. And so he lays out for us how this all works. You see, we're called in one body, in one faith, in one baptism. We were made a unit. Verse 7, okay, that's all up till verse 6. But in verse 7, notice what he says. But grace was parceled out, was given to each of you. So not to all of you together, but each of you brings your grace. And that's what, that grace is what assembles you into this oneness. He's talking about the platform of mercy. You realize that Jesus interacted with us because he had mercy on us. That was the means. We couldn't step on the doorstep of heaven, so he came and made a doorstep on earth for us to enter. It was only by opening the platform of mercy and saying, "Come because of my mercy," that we were able to approach him. And I want to tell you, if you have a broken marriage or a broken parent-child relationship or any broken relationship, you've probably become really aware of them over Thanksgiving. I want you to know what's missing. Mercy is missing. You see, the platform of mercy makes all human relationships happen because all of us are sinful and broken. You're saying, Kevin, you're siding with the offender that's broken our relationship. You're saying that I'm the problem? Well, I'm not saying you're not the problem. I don't know if you're the problem or not. But I tell you, the problem doesn't get resolved without mercy. No human relationship occurs without mercy. And so Jesus created this platform of mercy. So it is that grace has assembled us together, has placed us as individual recipients within a collective whole. When you were saved into the gathered people. You weren't saved unto yourself. You're saved to a church that exists locally now and that will exist universally later. I pretty well believe this, that some of our earthly worship songs we'll get to sing in heaven. You say, Kevin, prove that biblically. I can't, but you can't unprove it. God enjoys even now the songs that we sing from genuine hearts together to him. And so why wouldn't he allow us to sing them when we sound better later? So attitude, and notice what where he starts here. If we desire to be a gathered people that's effective in the gospel work, that we know our purpose, attitude is key to God's calling, not just our actions. Notice what he says here. He says, the whole purpose that you serve is not to do things or volunteer with children or be a part of the watch team or be on the praise band or whatever. That's not your whole purpose. That's a great purpose. That's a great function. But your calling is supposed to come with a certain attitude. Verse 2, he lays it out. He describes this attitude: humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You catch that? Those are all attitude features. The gathered people are unified by the choices that God has made. He has assembled us together, but he's also assembling other strangers, people we don't know or who don't know Christ. They're strangers to Jesus. He's also assembling them. We talked this morning a little bit earlier in our first hour, that there ought always be a collection of strangers among us. When the pilgrims came to the New World, they were a mixed company. There were some who were pilgrims in the religious sense. They had a certain church and a certain order, but they traveled with others who were not a part of their religious group. They were the strangers. Every church ought to have a collection, an edge of people who are strangers, because that means we are functioning as a body. We are accumulating new talent, new people, new folks that God has called unto salvation, and he lays it out for us. He says, it is in this attitude that the strangers find some welcome. Verse 2, without humility, gentleness, patience, and love, without the eagerness to maintain the unity of Christ, listen, they will not come. Only by loving one another, by bearing with one another, by being humble with one another, by being patient, can we hope to reach anybody. It's the fabric that causes relationships to happen, and I think it is the key component that causes people to see our lives as unique and different because of Jesus. There's an attitude then of this calling, and your attitude is key to the purposes to which God has called you. I want you to notice too that unity is the result of biblical gathering done with this believer's attitude. Unity is never a goal. You can't say, hey, our goal is to be unified. Unity is always a result. It's a result of the right attitude accomplishing the right behaviors, the right actions. Some of you, you're in a marriage that's having a hard time and you're trying to figure out how to get on the same page. And so you're really focused on all the compatibility things and having, you know, doing the right things together and this and that. I want you to know something. You and your spouse are incompatible by nature. Compatibility is a myth. Just telling you, like, it seems like a real thing when you're like dating. Like, man, we both like to spend hours on the phone. Later, you're not going to have hours to spend on the phone. And you're going to be like, why does she call me all the time? Doesn't she know I'm working? You know it's true, don't you? That's why you're laughing about it. Because you know all the things that you thought were going to make you compatible, they change over time. If you're real sporty when you're young and you love to play pickleball together, listen, you're going to be, if you do it right, you're going to be too old to play pickleball together. Then how are you going to get along? It's compatibility is a mythical feature where we say unity is our goal, and that's always a false non-starter. Unity is a result of the right attitude in the right time doing the right things, and that's what he lays out. He said, listen, one of the qualities is to bear with one another. You know what that means? That means you don't necessarily like putting up with those people, but you put up with them. That doesn't sound like compatibility to me. That sounds like force of will, transformed attitude. And so he lays it out there for us, and he says, the right attitude is key to God's calling. Not just your behaviors, but being the right kind of people, being people who are transformed by the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. He says, it's only then that we begin to grow up into the head. So the baby's head is too large, and the baby's head is an obstruction to it being born, and the baby's head is a problem for its existence. So I always get coached this way, and I'm grateful to get to hold little babies, but every mom tells me, and Tracy tells me too, make sure you hold the head. I know it. Babies can't hold their heads up. I got it. Eventually, babies figure it out that their heads are harder than your head or your nose, and they learn how to use it as an implement. That baby's head, too big for its body, is an obstruction to its development, but it figures it out. You realize that a baby's face covers more proportion of its head in his or her younger years than when he gets older. That's why you look like a baby, is because you have a big giant face on a big giant out-proportioned head. It's true. Just Google it. Look it up. I'm telling you. It's true. But over time, the proportions take over, and as the proportions take over and the brain gets smarter and the coordinating features, neurogenesis occurs, then we grow up into that head. And that's exactly the point that the apostle is making. He's saying, listen, you will grow. Your purpose is to grow. But that purpose requires multiple processes. You see, Christ's singular purpose for you is that you would grow as a gathered people together into the fullness of Christ. But Christ's singular purpose requires multiple processes. You're going to be involved in multiple things in order to grow up with Jesus. And this is true all throughout our life. All the big things, all the high days, all the holidays are a lot of effort, aren't they? Multiple processes to accomplish a singular thing. We're going to eat a feast together. But you know what? All the processes are serving a purpose. Folks, all of us and all the things we do and all of our growth is serving a purpose of Christ. So while he gives us this singular purpose, which is to mature and grow and to honor him in this life, he gives us this singular purpose. All of us are going to be fulfilling the multiple processes that God has laid out for us. So this function is different among all the features, all the people. You will have a different function than I will have. Paul tells us that our composition as a body begins to develop our clarity of purpose. For Cana, for a long time, we've said, listen, we're going to go to the nations because God was sending us students for multiple years that were coming to the Fort Worth area to go to school, and they would spend their time with us, and then we would discharge them back to their country after they graduated. And that's how we have done our missions. That's our mission partners, whether it's London or Croatia or Paraguay or India. Like, those places developed because we saw God add people to us who are going to not be with us permanently long term, and that we would then go with them back to the nations. We saw that as an opportunity. You know why we saw that? Because we saw that God had different processes involved based on the people that he had provided to us, but we were one people nonetheless, a gathered church called Cana Church. You've been added here because God cares about the way you serve Jesus. He cares about the process you're involved with. He cares about your function. There's no such thing as a sideline believer. There are disobedient believers, but there's no such thing as sideline believers. You got to get in this game. You got to make your presence felt. And some of us say, listen, I don't know the first thing about what I should do. I get it. I know. When you first walk in a gym, it's really hard to know what all those machines do. But if you don't take two or three more steps and start trying one wrongly, you're never going to figure out how to do it right. You have to engage. You have to come in. You have to draw close. And this is a grace gift to God. He has added you to us because we needed you. That's part of what it means to be the gathered people. So what is then that biblical purpose? Well, he lays it out for us. The biblical purpose is to build up the gathered people. Notice what he says. He says, listen, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I want you to see then, he gives us this list of four features, chief functions. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. I think shepherds and teachers is actually a singular thing. Some of us are like, good, I'm off the hook, because I'm not any of those four things. But notice, he says, verse 12, to equip the saints. All right, so here's my job. I'm a shepherd teacher, sometimes a little bit of a prophet, not in the foretelling sense, but like, thus saith the Lord kind of sense. All right, when we go through the scripture and it's a hard-hitting thing that's prophetic. So here's my function. I do that. My job, partly, is to lead the organization, to make sure our books are headed the right direction, all that kind of stuff, right? That's my function. But the result of my function should be verse 12, equipped saints. You know who the saints are? That's all of us. We're the saints together. Saints are not deified individuals who did miracles and were particularly interesting, like jolly old Saint Nick. Jolly old Saint Nick was pastor of Myra. Hey, that's what he did. He was a pastor and a bishop. He looked over the shoulders of other pastors in his town, and he did that work. He was not prominent because he was a super Christian or because he was endowed with incredible grace. He was prominent because he did the work, the function that God had given him to do. And so for each of us, the whole purpose for us being set aside for a particular function, in my case, to be a pastor teacher, is to equip the saints so that, look, the work of ministry is done, so that you could be built up in the body of Christ. That is a functional task, not a hierarchical task. God's not saying, listen, I'm going to create some of you with a particular measure of grace so that the rest of the hoi polloi, all the peons, can know what to do. He's saying your job is to make everybody else strong in Jesus so that they can then cause us all, verse 13, until we all, including who? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, and the saints, that all of them, the purpose of God, that all of them attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to full maturity. The whole purpose of our equipping effort is that all of us together at the same time, in that neurogenesis kind of way, grow into a body worthy of the head, which is Christ. The head is mature. Christ is mature, right? And so our objective is to mature, to be a body that can do what the head thinks. I realized this when I was 10. My body said, my body was limited, my coordination was limited, my brain could imagine some superhero stuff. Those are the days when tennis shoes made you faster. You remember those days? You could lace up the new Keds and you could move. In junior high, the Reeboks, the pump up. Psh, psh, psh. Remember those? Had a little basketball that was a pump. You could pump them. Man, those were the days. You young people don't even know. I was a poor kid, so I didn't have those, but I had friends who had those, which was like meant you were in the echelon of dominance in junior high if you had friends who had those shoes. Biblical purpose is that the body can do what the head desires to accomplish. And without your participation, without your maturing, then the body is ill-equipped to do what the head thinks about. So what is Christ intending to do? He's intending for us to see every tribe and nation and tongue and language knowing Christ and believing on Him. And so He has equipped the body to fulfill the vision of the head. That's His point here. That's what Paul's talking about. He's saying you, as a participating, believing, gathered people, will be equipped strong enough to accomplish what Christ envisions. And some of us are thinking, I bet Christ can envision some pretty big things. But you see, your whole purpose is to be built up as a gathered people. So I had maybe you notice I'm not wearing my wedding ring today. It's not because Tracy and I are on the rocks. We've never been better. We're okay. But I busted my knuckle. And that knuckle would not allow my ring to come off. And in fact, my whole finger was beginning to swell, and so the pressure on my finger was growing and growing, and I was worried that I was going to cut off circulation to my finger. So one night I was trying to get my ring off and just making the situation worse and increasing the swelling and all that kind of stuff. We were going the opposite direction we needed to. So Tracy said, you want me to give you some Motrin? I hate taking pills. Sometimes you need them. So I took a Motrin, an anti-inflammatory for my finger, just for my finger. I had to treat my whole body in order to deal with one element. Now, that one element was making it tough to sleep. Right, that one element, it wasn't painful yet, but we were working on it. Like, I was starting to be able to feel the heartbeat in my finger. I was thinking, this might be bad by the morning. So I took a whole body treatment in order to work on one little element of my body, just that one little worthless finger. I didn't cut my finger off to get the ring off. That would have been counterproductive, right? I took the whole body treatment. Listen, guys, I want you to know something. God works in whole body treatments, working with one individual element. God is not opposed to working on all of us and applying the medicine to all of us in order to affect a few of us. God's biblical purpose, what He is doing in our lives, is building us up through the people He provides to us and through one another so that we can be a mature, gathered people, so that we can be equipped to do everything that Christ has in mind. I don't know all what Christ is thinking, but I know that He has big plans for you. And I know together He has big things for us to accomplish. Not big things as the world measures big things, but effective things as God measures them. So how do we move forward? How do we begin to grab hold of that biblical purpose? All right, number one, if you don't know where to start, how about your attitude? Because that's where the apostle started. If you don't know where to start with your attitude. He laid it out. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There he lays it out. There's your attitude. If you're proud, listen, there are a lot of folks who will talk about their church hurt and their damage they've received at church, and yes, I get it, it happens. But that hurt can easily become pride and cause you to rebel against God. So don't go that route. Humility will be a constant need for you. So if you don't know where to start in your growing, in the development of what God is doing, and maybe even this morning you resist it. You're like, I'm just not a super Christian. Listen, I get it. But you are a saint of God if you've believed on Jesus. This word is for you because you're a part of us and we need you. So if you don't know where to start, start with your attitude. It may be that your sense of self, you're like, I'm just not that kind of person. Listen, you're the kind of person that Christ makes you to be. Let Him be the head and decide that. So start with your attitude. Second thing we do, all the giftings of God are operational. They're not hierarchical. So some of us are like, man, I can't be really effective unless I'm an apostle or an evangelist or a prophet or a pastor or a teacher. Listen, all of those are functional, not hierarchical. Meaning God has said, you need to do this job, not you need to be the boss. Some functions require bossing people around, right? But listen, if you want to build a car, you're going to need guys who put on the lug nuts and who assemble the tires and who coordinate the whole process. And they may be in a hierarchy of decision making, but that doesn't mean they're in a hierarchy of better as humans. We have functional roles, and God has assembled us together. That's one of the features of being a gathered people. This is why we vote, because we believe that all of us can hear from the Holy Spirit. Now, all of us can also at one time hear from Satan, and I've known some business meetings to go that direction. But we can hear from the Holy Spirit together, and we can make decisions together. Why? Because God doesn't just talk to one of us. He talks to each of us. So all giftings are operational, not hierarchical. Number three, notice the connection then he makes. You're being equipped for a function. God purposed to equip the saints for ministry function. Every time you hear the word, every time you gather, every time you engage here, you are looking for your function. Your function may be super common. You might have been a part of the chair moving crew. You might have been helping serve meals at Thanksgiving, at our turkey day. You might be, whatever it is. Listen, all of that, we can't do this without all of that. So be glad to be functional, but aspire to greater things. Listen, where are we going to get preachers and pastors and missionaries and all those people that do the gospel work? Where are they going to come from? There's not a factory somewhere that produces them and molds them out and sends them with great hair around the world. That's not how it happens. They come from you. You have to say yes to the Lord. You have to hear the word and be like, you know what? God might be calling me to be a preacher, young men. God might be calling me to be a missionary. God might be sending me somewhere. How would I know? God is able to tell you. Most of us are terrified that God would show up on our doorstep and call us out to greater purpose. We're reluctant to say yes to the Lord, or to even consider that maybe God is working on me. So every time we are in the presence of the Word together, you are looking for your function and how to accomplish that ministry work of God. Last thing, your purpose is to, and he lays this out, attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, the fullness of Christ. Your purpose is to attain to the fullness of Christ. You notice that? He said, why have I put you together as a gathered people? So that together, and this is the only way, together you can mature into spiritual adulthood. That's the only way. You can't go into a corner. You can't rely on your personal worship. You need to have all those things. You need to be rowing by yourself. But you also have to know and are impacted by being able to row together. And God has called you. And some of what we need to do is just simply say yes to the Lord. Because God has purposed to build you up as a gathered people in biblical faith. So here's the question that I would lay as we kind of wrap this up. Who are you building up? Are you growing up? What happens, how I've seen God move, is God will bring people into our congregation who are with us, and everybody has this choice, and I find this particularly true for men. Here's how we think, guys. I see it like train windows going past us, and some of the train windows are open, and you think to yourself, as the train window passes, you're like, I could jump on this train right now and I could get through that window. Sometimes this is what happens spiritually. You hear a sermon, you hear a message, you have a conversation, you get to a place in life, and the window opens for you. It's passing, but it's open. And you think to yourself, I could do this spiritual thing. Whatever it is, I don't know. But you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you're not sure. You wait. Do I really want to make that change? Do I really want to go that direction? Do I really want to follow God? What about all the consequences? What does it do to my job? What does it do to my aspirations? What does it do to my relationships? And we think about it, and think about it, and think about it, and then the opportunity's gone. There's no open windows for a long time. And so we wait, and we wait, and we wait for opportunity. And today it may be that the Lord has opened a window for you to dive through. You better dive through. It is better on the inside than on the outside. And if today you've heard the invitation to you, the question is, are you growing up? And then for those of us who are on the inside, here's the question. Who else needs this? Who are you building up? You see, because I've found, especially for men, and I know this is for women as well, I don't know what it is to be a woman, but in any case, I've seen it. For especially men, sometimes we just need somebody to say, you got this, you can do this. Guys, men in this house, I want to tell you, you can walk with Jesus, you can do that. I know it's going to require you to change the way you talk at work and the kinds of things you do and how you spend your money and all that kind of stuff. It's going to require you to deal with some brokenness and some sin that's been all-encompassing in your life. You're going to have to do that, okay? That's not easier, but it is the reason all that sin and all those personal aspirations, I'm telling you, you got to leave them behind and jump through the window. Don't miss this opportunity. God is faithful, and sometimes he brings new opportunities around, but today if you feel that draw and the temptation to follow Jesus, will you just reach out and grab it? And those of you who have reached out and grabbed it and are following with Jesus, I want to tell you something. Sometimes all you need to do to help a brother or a sister to step with Jesus is to put an arm around them and say, we can do this. I will walk with you. So who are you building up? That is our function. That's our purpose. We set out to understand our biblical purpose. He's laid it out for us to grow together so that we might understand the full coordination of what it means to be a body equipped to do the things that Jesus wants to do. Just a moment, we're going to have a chance to answer those two questions. First, to say, do I need to take this step? Second, to say, who do I need to seek and pray for, put an arm around and say, come with me, let's walk with Jesus together. Those two questions, that's on the table today. If you've never trusted Jesus, I want you to know this morning, that window is open. You're here. Jesus says, come to me and I will make you part of the work of that he's doing. Christ invites you. He says, trust me for salvation. And today that window is open. You can jump through it. You can ask your questions. You can be concerned. You can say, delay, delay, delay. And delay, delay, delay is the tactic of Satan. So I'm just telling you, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Trust in Christ. That invitation is open. And in just a moment, those two questions are in front of us. And you can take and make your move. Will you stand with me? The team's going to return. We're going to pray.